So let's just go ahead and jump in so I don't keep you guys here for too long on Mother's Day. And thank you for being here. Real quick before we jump in, men, typically Mother's Day is really, really well attended. Guess what holiday is not as typically as well attended as Mother's Day? Father's Day. So I'm just saying, fathers, could we let's step up this year and prove that trend is not true. And it's not as big of a trend at our church, especially after what I preached today. You might have a small conviction that you need to be here on Father's Day. So anyway, if you've been around Freshwater for very long, you know, other than first and foremost, my love for God and my family and for all of you, there's three things that I really, really enjoy, really, really love. One's, you know, pickleball. I think that's pretty obvious. We talk about that one a lot. The second one is McAllister's tea. I have one almost all the time. And over there, that family's going to know. Lord of the Rings, right? Lord of the Rings. J.R.R. Tolkien's world is something I love. I've got a map of Middle Earth. If you don't know, that's the name of, you know, and it doesn't matter. So I love Lord of the Rings. I love Middle Earth. Way before the movies came out, I was a huge fan of the books and everything Tolkien. Now, even if you're not a Lord of the Rings fan, even if you don't know anything about it, David Anderson, I'm not talking about anybody in particular, there is something in all of us that is just drawn to the story of someone risking their life, right? The giving of themselves for the well-being, for the safety, for the salvation of others. I mean, honestly, if you actually took some time to think about it, like, how many movies, how many books, how many shows are really about someone sacrificing themselves in some way? And I'm not talking about just like in war or whatever, but someone sacrificing themselves for the well-being of others. Not doing what's best for them, but for somebody else. We love those stories. It's most of the stories out there. Do you know why we love them so much? Is it just human nature? Well, it is. It's because it's the story. The story that we're all born into, the story of the Bible, is that God came to rescue us. We could not save ourselves, but he came, and God not only came in Jesus Christ and took on human form, took on weakness, came in the form of a servant, but that he even died so that we could be rescued, so that we could be saved. He gave everything, the Father giving his Son so that we might be rescued. That's the story of Scripture. This is the story that all of us are caught up in, and this is why we love it so much. We're drawn into it. All of us are drawn into it, but men, for us, it is hardwired into us. It is hardwired. It's why when we're young, you see boys running around picking up sticks, fighting with swords, and breaking fingers, right? Can little girls do that too? Yes, right? But I could do it for hours. My twin sister could do it for a few minutes, and then she got sick of it, wanted to do something else, right? Like, even with little kids, you can see this start to play out. It's why we pretend to be He-Man and G.I. Joe and soldiers when we're little. There's just something in us about the salvation of it. It's why, for some of us that had little sisters, we wanted to make sure that they made it over the lava pit in our living room as they jumped from the couch to the other chair, and they didn't fall in the lava and die, right? Just me? Wasn't there a lava pit in your living room? Yeah, of course there was. There's lava in every living room. And then finally, a little more serious tone, it's why you see men who are still in the 30s, 40s, and 50s that give a substantial portion of their time to things like video games. Because we're built to long, to protect, to grow. If it gets unhealthy, to build our own little kingdom. And in video games, we get to do that. We get to be important. We get to hold a responsibility that we want to hold. We get to conquer. We get to feel like we're saving or protecting or doing what we want instead of doing the things that God's called us to. That's why, as one pastor said, that I don't really support this pastor, but we've got a lot of boys, or a bunch of men, a bunch of boys who can shave. They look like men. They're the age of men. But they're still acting like boys because they don't want to take on the responsibility that God, they're running from all responsibility so they don't have to become who God literally created us to be, to sacrifice for the sake of others so we might build them up. It's just, in the end, this is who we are. It's how God designed us. It's who you're created to be, man. So if you haven't been with us, we are walking verse by verse through the book of 1 Peter. And over the last few weeks, God has been teaching us about submission and authority. And as I said last week, everyone's favorite topic, right? Like, we don't love submission. We don't love authority. But in the end, I think we really do. We don't think we do, but that's what we have given to Christ, right? We submit to his authority And he gives us his love, his grace, his mercy, his joy, right? This is what we really want deep down in our hearts, but our culture tries to convince us that we don't. And so the last couple of weeks, we really dove into God's design of women that reflects his character, the role that God gave ladies in their marriages and in their families so that they, listen, so they might thrive and so their families might thrive, and what it means for ladies to submit to the leadership of their husband. And so if that's one of those phrases, if you weren't here the last 2 weeks, man, I just really encourage you to go listen to our podcast the last 2 weeks, because we're going to be talking about men today and our responsibility, and it's daunting. Right, but if you listen to the last 2 weeks and what God has called women to, all of this makes more sense, because we hear this idea of women are supposed to submit to male leadership, and there's so much baggage in our culture and in your and some of our own lives where that was abused, and so it comes and it just feels wrong until you like really dive into what God says. When you really dive into what this means, and it becomes this really beautiful thing that literally reflects the character of God. It reflects who he is, as we talked about, as the Holy Spirit submits to the leadership of Jesus, and Jesus submits to the leadership of the Father. It literally reflects our God, but we don't have time to dive much deeper into that. But if you do go back and listen to the last 2 weeks, this week will become much more rich and full for you. Okay, with that, on this beautiful Mother's Day, let's talk about men. If you can open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. We've only got one verse to cover today. Moms, that doesn't mean I'm going to cover this in 10 minutes, just so you know. Don't get too excited, right? This is actually kind of a long verse, but we're going to cover one verse. So let's just read the whole thing, and then we'll come back and look at it a little at a time. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. 3:7 says this: "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel." That's really just about strength. We'll talk about it here in a little while. "Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life," that's salvation, grace through Jesus Christ, "so that your prayers may not be hindered." You heard the ending of that, right? "Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that," talking to men, "your prayers may not be hindered." We're going to get there. Okay, so the likewise in this passage, it starts with likewise, probably is referring back to this idea of authority and submission. What God is doing here is he's telling men how we are to carry that authority, how we're to carry that leadership that he has given to us. A better way to say that is what we are going to be held before God to be responsible for. We're going to talk a lot about that today. And so what's the first thing that was said here? Live with your wives in an understanding way. Men, don't get too discouraged with that. I don't know if we're ever going to fully understand women. It's kind of a thing that gets said, but it's actually really true. Understanding women is a lifelong pursuit, right, men? It's a good pursuit. It's a lifelong pursuit. But we just actually spent the last 2 weeks talking about how God designed women, like so that we might understand who they are and who God created them to be and how they can thrive and what their role looks like and how that plays into marriage and how that plays into being a mom. So if you want to understand, like God gives us a lot of understanding about who women are, how they're designed, and who he meant for them to be. And so we can get some clarity on this, not just through our own opinions and wisdom, which is fine. I've been married for almost 25 years. I'm going to have some wisdom. I'm going to have a lot more in the long run, right? But also just what God says. And so God's telling us to live with our wives in an understanding way, who they are and who God designed them to be. Now, if we're going to live with our wives in an understanding way, we really have to understand who God's created us to be too. Like, what is our role in living with our wives in an understanding way and honoring them? And so we got to understand our role, men. So before we jump in, there's a lot of context that goes into this live with your wife in an understanding way. Let's see who God created us to be, men. So flip back to Genesis chapter 2. Second chapter in the Bible, Genesis chapter 2. And we actually read this in the first week of our little mini series on men and women. But we're going to dive a little deeper into it this week. And so in Genesis chapter 2, we're going to read verse 15 through 17. 18 is where we started with the ladies, but we're going to read in verse 15 through 17. Genesis 2 says this. I'm waiting for you, Cal. He's there. Okay. Genesis 2, 15 says this. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." Remember those two words, to work it and keep it. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden,'" the Garden of Eden, meaning they could eat anything they wanted. It's all for them. all of it. You may eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. So if this is new to you, in the Garden of Eden, they had one command, one way they could sin. They didn't even know how to sin, really. They were so holy and they're in the presence of God. For most of the time, I don't think that even came in their mind to sin because there was only one way to do it. And so right here it says men were created to work and keep. Another way that can be translated, I think, is helpful is to cultivate, right? To help things grow and thrive and to protect. That word keep means to protect it, to take care of it, and to create an environment where things can grow safely, where things can thrive. That's what our protection does. Men, here is the reality. We are selfish. Ladies, don't worry. I'm being nice to you today. You're selfish too, right? We're all selfish. It's just true. But men, we are in particularly selfish. We want to do what we want to do. We want to do it when we want to do it. And we want it to go how we want it to go. That's just who we naturally are. For those of us that have lived that way, like for a long time lived just kind of selfishly, just doing the things that you want to do, not worrying about others, not really bearing any of the responsibility, just kind of doing your own thing. Listen, can I ask you, how fulfilling is that kind of life? Where you're just kind of doing all the things that you want to do all the time? Because I'll be honest, some of those things, when you're just kind of doing what you want all the time and you're not worried about what other people think or what other people want, just what you want, there can be moments of fun in that, right? Do we have to pretend like we can't go out and have a moment of pleasure or fun if we're just pursuing our own wants all the time? But for those of you that have pursued selfishness like that over the long period, how fulfilling is that? I've never talked to anyone that says, oh yeah, it's awesome. I love it. Because if you can get somebody in an honest moment, in the end, they're like, it's really just hollow. It's empty. There's nothing substantial about living that way. And so when we look at Scripture, it lets us know who we're meant to be, not to pursue a life of no responsibility and doing what we want. It sounds good when we're boys or we're acting like boys when we're supposed to be men. But it's not. It's just all a lie. That's what sin does. It lies to you and says something contrary to Scripture. No, God has designed you for something so much more. In the long run, yes, it comes with more responsibility, but it's so much better. It's so much better. Men, our responsibility is to help our wives and families grow and thrive in Christ. Our responsibility that we're to bear is to do those things so that they might be all that they can be in Christ, that they might grow and thrive and love and be who they're meant to be. And listen, to create an environment in our homes where they feel safe to do so. Now, if we just, listen, we just think of this logically and use a little, like I said last week, a little common sense, because this is a really, I don't know, at times divisive topic, right, in our culture. But if we kind of push back from all the noise, now logically, even though that God, man, gave us some leadership in the home, does it even make sense logically that dominating your family and controlling your family and being an authoritative presence in your family, does that seem like the best way to help your family thrive and grow into all Christ they could be in Christ? Just dominating all the time and just telling everybody exactly what they're supposed to do all the time, and if they don't listen to you, look out or else. Does that seem like, sometimes as parents we have to say, hey, this is what you have to do. I know you don't like it, but you have to do it. Yes, but that's not done in a way that's controlling or dominating or authoritarian. It's in love. I'm going to stand firm on this because it's my job to protect you. We had a conversation with one of my kids the other day. It was just like, this is just kind of how it is. I'm sorry. I love you, and I wish it was different, but it's not. Like, this is how God's designed me to protect you and to love you. Right? Being an authoritarian in this context doesn't even make any sense. Of course, our wives and our families aren't going to thrive if we're dominating them all the time. No, listen, it's standing in the way or standing in the gap of danger. That's one of the ways, men, that we protect, right? Now, that might be spiritual danger, right? If there's spiritual forces out there, if there's people lying to our children, we don't just be like, ah, they'll be okay. We'll just let them look at whatever they want on the internet. I know that YouTube channel is kind of off. No, we go and stand in the gap for our kids. They're not, for our kids in particular, they're not mature enough to make all of those decisions rightly. So if we're seeing them doing something that's going to lead them down a wrong path, we stand in the gap, right? We don't push off the responsibility. Now, can our wives do that? Yes, should they do that? Yes, right? We don't even have to be the one that actually goes and has the conversation with the men. We're just bearing the responsibility before the Lord that we're going to make sure that that happens. Or we're going to make sure that that happens. Your wife may be way better at that conversation because maybe it's a conversation where just real gentleness has to come in. And so some of you men are really gentle, but my wife's more gentle than I am. So sometimes a gentler touch is needed. So we talk and she goes and does the talking. It doesn't mean I control everything. It means that I'm bearing the responsibility to make sure that my family is spiritually protected, but also physically protected. We want our homes to be a safe place. I'm not saying there's the boogeyman out there, somebody's just trying to bust into our house and rob us of everything, but we want our family to feel like we are for them in a way where they just feel safe, right? It's not an accident that we're stronger men. Like again, our society's trying to say there's no difference between men and women. That's absolutely just common sense ridiculous. This is no political statement. I looked it up. The world record for the, what's this called, deadlift, right? It's kind of for people who talk about strength. They're like, biceps are for looks, right? Your biceps don't really amount to anything for strength in the real world. Not really, with exceptions. But the deadlift is like your whole body, right? So if you want to see how strong someone is, the deadlift or even a clean is the way to look. You know, the world record for the deadlift is 1,100 pounds for men. You know what it is for women? 700. A 60% difference. It's like that. I looked up a bunch of different things, even for speed, right? Speed and strength. Men are typically about 60% stronger, about 60% faster. Is there anything wrong with that? It's how God designed us. Like, we don't have to pretend like it's not true. Everyone knows it's true. We don't have to pretend. Like, God designed men and women differently on purpose. And so, yes, he designed you men to be protectors of your home. Is it possible that we have women, even in our church, that are stronger than their husbands? Yes, but everybody knows that's the exception. We don't have to pretend like it's not. As I think I said in the first week, I think there's some moms out there that could kick their husband's butt. They know jiu-jitsu and everything else, and they could take them down, no problem. But we all know, as I said the first week, if it went men versus women in here in an all-out brawl, ladies, I love you, but it's not going well for you. We're just naturally 60% stronger. That's just how it is. Don't let the culture, like, make you buy into that, like, listen, you know I'm not political, and I'm not saying people are stupid, but groupthink is sometimes just stupid. That's just stupid. You know how we said last week sometimes God makes the wise look foolish and the foolish look wise? That is the wise looking absolutely foolish. It's ridiculousness. And we don't have to pretend. God designed you to be a protector. And we don't have to hide from that. We never use our physical strength as a way to dominate or intimidate in our home. We use our physical strength to make sure our wives and our family feel like they're safe to be everything that they can be in Christ. Amen? That's what we want for our families, so they can pursue Jesus with confidence because they know their dad and their mom, but we're talking about men this week, their dad's behind them, is going there with them. Now, wives do these things too, of course. Wives can spiritually and physically protect their children. You're a lot stronger than your kids, right? So somebody's going to fight and yeah, you're going to fight for your kids, right? If you need to, you will. But we talked about last week, although women can do that, absolutely they can. God designed them differently. They're also protectors. You remember that, how we talked about that word helper, and that word helper, if you look at it in the old Hebrews, this really deep, really beautiful word, and that word helper really means to surround with this word succor, which means like peace. Like emotional strength, like your kids like emotionally, like mentally feel like they're safe. And so, yes, can husbands also help bring emotional stability and peace to their homes? Yes. But in most homes, who's usually better at bringing peace and emotional and mental stability into the house? Moms. Typically, like, listen, this is typical. Typically, moms are just, they're more in tune to their kids' emotions. They're more empathetic than us men. Not always, right? Because that's how we're designed, but all of us know we all come from different backgrounds, right? There's nurture and nature, right? And some of us came from homes where maybe both of our spouses or both of our parents were just completely emotionally unavailable. You never learned how to talk through things. You never got to express your emotions. Even if you're a woman, if you started crying, they're like, stop crying. Stop being a baby. And so you may come into your marriage and just be emotionally stunted a little bit, so your husband is the one who kind of steps in the gap for you. That's okay. You see where I'm going with this? There's other factors that play into these things, But I think all of us know typically, wives are better at the gentleness, the peace, the emotional stability bringing into the home, and the men bring spiritual protection with their wives and physical protection, and then those two things work together to bring true peace and strength and confidence into home. God designed us to work together. Again, men, we can do these things too, but God designed us to work together. Where the real difference comes in, here's the only real difference, is in the end, men, God has built us to bear the personal responsibility of this. Our wives will be held responsible, we will be held responsible, but ultimately for the spiritual strength in particular of our house, we're going to bear the weight and stand in front of God someday. Now listen, this is a beautiful design. Some people call this idea complementarianism. Have you ever heard that? Because the two roles, men and women's roles, are not separate, but they complement each other, right? They come together to complement each other. That's not a Bible word. It's just a word somebody came up to describe this. But if it's the case that these roles were literally designed by God to complement each other, why does it sometimes go so wrong? Have you ever seen this go wrong? I think most of us have. Well, the answer is pretty simple. It's the fall. It's the fall of man. If you remember in our passage in Genesis 2, God said, don't eat the fruit from that tree, the one way that you could sin. And then Satan comes, right? And it's a spiritual attack. Satan comes to Eve and he says, hey, this fruit's really good. Are you sure you don't want to eat it? And by the way, if you go back and read the story, about 80% of what Satan said to Eve was true. And then the last 20%, he just twisted. Like, are you sure? Are you sure that's what God said? And that's what temptation does. A lot of times, false teachers, the worst kind of false teachers, are about 80% right. They present about 80% truth, because if they preach 80% falsehood, nobody would listen to them, or very rarely, right? That's what you become, like these weird cults, right? No, this 80% truth, it's the 20% that skews everything else, and that skews everything, and that's what Satan did to Eve. Now, if you remember when this was happening, Eve is taking the fruit and you're ready to eat it. What was Adam doing? Nothing. If you can't remember what he was doing, don't you see how that's a problem? Like, what was Adam doing? Nothing. And so she eats the fruit, and then what'd she do? Hey, you want some, Adam? I mean, God did care. Okay, yeah, give me some too. Listen, absolute, what is his job? To stand in the gap for his wife. Now, was Eve held responsible for that in Scripture? Yes. Are there consequences for Eve and Adam? Yes. We're going to talk about them in just a second, right? A few of them, right? But in the end, I said this a couple weeks ago, for the rest of Scripture, all the way into the New Testament, who does God hold ultimately responsible for the eating of the fruit? Adam. It's not because his wife wasn't also culpable, but it's his literal job to stand in the gap for his wife, to say, hey, wait, no, that's not right. Let me stand in the gap. And do wives sometimes stand in the gap for husbands? Yes. But the whole point is, we can see from Scripture, it's so obvious. God holds men responsible to make sure this happens and our families are being led well. I mean, it's the whole story of the Bible lines this out. Now, that doesn't mean, again, there's no personal responsibility for both. It says this in Genesis 3:16. I think we have that. We got that? Is it up there? Genesis 3:16? We don't have it? What are you doing back there? No, I'm joking. Genesis 3:16. If you had your Bibles open to Genesis 2, just open up Genesis 3:16. It's the second part of the verse, but it says this in 16b. He's talking to the woman here. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband. Some say will be for your husband, but he shall rule over you. Now, honestly, this word rule doesn't have to be negative, but in this context it is, because it's referring to sin, right? So the result, the consequence of sin coming into the world and what it fractures, because, right, everything was perfect and then sin fractured everything, our relationship with God, our relationship with each other. And so now, instead of husbands using their responsibility, their strength, and standing in the gap for their wives to protect them, to create an environment where they can thrive and grow and be all they can be in Christ, that turns into domination. And potentially using physical dominance to intimidate and to get your way. That is sin. That is a result of the fall. I'm going to rule this house like it's your right to rule. Men, it's not your right to rule. It's not your right to lead your family, it's your responsibility. Do you see the difference? God didn't give you the right to rule because you're better than your wife. He gave you the responsibility to make sure that these things are happening in your family. Now, and what happened with the wife, though? Your desire shall be for or contrary to your husband. So men, a lot of times, will idolize our right. Right? That becomes an idol. So that comes out in controlling and dominating behavior. Now, a lot of times, and that comes with our wives, too, but women, you ready for this? Sometimes too much of your focus is on your husband, and he becomes the idol. Whether you can't stand him or you love him, he becomes the thing that you're thinking about. Why isn't he this way? Why doesn't he do this thing? Why isn't he like this? Why won't he do this? It becomes this thing, and it becomes a huge problem because that's, women try to take control. Men can't take control. They lead, right? And we're going to talk about what leading really means, but try to take control through, a lot of times, contention and manipulation because you can't do it physically. And most of us have seen these tangible, destructive patterns, sin patterns play out for men in the lives of family. But here's the truth. With men, if they're dominating and they're abusive, it's pretty obvious. But if women are trying to control through contention and arguing and idolizing and pushing, and it's not seen as the same kind of abuse because the other side, the intimidation, is more obvious. But it's still sin. Ladies, I said I was going to leave you alone today. I'm mostly going to leave you alone, right? But Proverbs 25:24 says this. Ladies, remember when I said you have the power to either build up or tear down your husband because we were built to long for your respect? Proverbs 25 says this. It is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Now, on first reading, does that sound offensive? You can be honest. We can talk about it after. Does that sound offensive? Here's what I think. I think all of us know it's true. As when we see a man dominating his wife and children and controlling them, it's like, oh, do I do something about that? Should I say something? When you see a wife, particularly in public, just tear down, why aren't you? Did you do this? Why didn't you do this? What were you doing? Why were you there? You said you'd do this. You told me this. I thought we agreed. Over and over, just relentless because their husband's not what they're supposed to be. You honestly don't see husbands do that often with their wives. Just like you don't often see women try to dominate physically their husbands, even if they're as strong as them. This is the sin pattern that we've brought into. And I'm telling you, this kind of contention and quarrelsome and trying to control and manipulate and tear down is just as damaging as any kind of abuse. Listen, this is about sin. This is about us wanting to control and change what God has designed. This, church, is what the fall has done. This is why at times it can seem like God's design for marriage has failed. And it's why abuse happens. But as I said before, when sin, not God, through the fall has caused these things to look less than God's perfect design, we don't run from them. We don't just ignore that part of the Bible because we don't like it. No, we dive deeper and deeper into it and ask God, help me not to dive into this with an agenda to prove something, but just seek out who you actually are and what you actually say. We dive deeper into this. So let's dive a little deeper before we move on and close this thing out. Turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, in my humble opinion, might be the best passage in Scripture to describe what this leadership of men actually looks like, what our responsibility is. There's good passages, but I think this one might be the most clear. Flip over to Ephesians 5, and we're going to start in verse 25. This is a letter Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. And as he writes this, I want you to keep in mind what we talked about last week if you were here. At this time, men could basically dominate their wives and get away with it. Like I said, let's just say this. Women followed the faith of their husbands. They did basically what their husbands said. They just did not have that many rights at this time. That's just how the world was. So as we read this, I want you to see how radical this is. Don't think of it in our context. Think of it in the context of a world where men dominated, where wives had to do basically what they were told, when they had to follow the faith of their husband. Bring that context into this when you read it, okay? Because it might seem antiquated. It's the opposite of that. This is radical in a cultural context. Ephesians 5, verse 25 says this. Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Can we stop there for a second? You know where I said that the role of men, what God's called us to, is daunting? This is leadership. As Christ gave up his life for his bride, the church, because that's what Christ calls the church, his bride, men, how we lead is by doing the same. You ready for that? Do you want to really think about that for a few days? That Christ gave himself up for his church, and this is how you lead men, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, verse 26. This is talking about Jesus in relation to his bride, the church, that he, Jesus, might sanctify her, the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, the gospel, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish, which is what Christ did for us. He made us holy before God. In the same way. We are not saviors. We don't save our wives. We don't sanctify them. We point them as they do to us, but we point them to the one who does all of those things, right? Verse 28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. Look, to work it and keep it, right? To cultivate. Nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. We are one with Christ. Scripture says that we're one spirit. We are unified with Christ. Now keep reading. Verse 31, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. That's all the way from Genesis. And the two shall become one flesh, right? Our souls are mingled together. We are not two any longer spiritually, but one. Verse 32, this mystery of us, of two becoming one, this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So this is what marriage is all about. As you have been united with Jesus Christ upon belief, as your spirit becomes one with him, your marriage is meant to reflect that of you being bound to Christ as his bride. And so men, when we marry our bride and we become one with them, it reflects the gospel. That's the whole point of marriage, to reflect our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Verse 33. So we are united, but we also have personal responsibility, right? It's not two people become one, but they're also distinct with distinct responsibilities. Listen to this. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's see, she respects her husband. Men, as Christ gave his life so that his bride might be saved and sanctified and grow in reflection of our Savior and who he is, we need to sacrifice our needs and our wants so that our wives and our families might grow, so that they might thrive, so they might be taken care of. Now, let's not push that one to the extreme, right? Does that mean your needs don't matter? No, of course not. Right? It's like Philippians 2. It's not saying that you don't take care of yourself. Take care of yourself. Take care of your needs. It means, as a husband, what does your leadership mean? It means that you're willing to sacrifice like Christ. Christ, who had all the power. You don't have all the power. Christ had all the power. And he came and he sacrificed what was good for him for what was good for you. He gave of himself so that you might grow and be sanctified and saved. This is who we are meant to be, men. Making our wife and our family's needs more important than our own so they might thrive in Christ. Nothing here at all, like, you tell me, nothing here at all sounds like I'm going to rule over my wife, does it? Now, again, rule can be seen in the negative sense. No, we bear our authority, our leadership through humility and gentleness and kindness and spiritual strength and sacrifice and service and spiritual and physical protection. This is why, because of all this, because of who we're designed to be, and because of the fall, we have the capability, men, to hurt our wives more than anyone else in this world. But, you ready for the but? But We also have the capability to make our wives feel more loved than anyone else because of Christ. Because of Christ. Because we've been unified with him. Men, we lovingly lead like Christ, not because it is our right, but because we willingly, obediently, obedient to Christ, desire to bear the responsibility so our families can thrive. That's what it comes down to. Our love literally is designed, our love for our wives is literally designed to reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ, to reflect Jesus' love for his bride. This is who we are to be, men. You know, I once heard this like complementary idea of what marriage is with the different roles described as a dance. Have you ever heard this before? So here's what I want you. I want you to imagine one of those couples, right, who are doing some amazing dance, right? The kind of dance where everybody in the whole place is around the dance floor and look at them, a couple that looks like this. Do we got that? A couple who looks kind of like that. I don't know what country that's from, but it looks, yeah, right? They're in the middle of the dance floor and nobody can take their eyes off of them. You ever seen that on TV or in real life? Right? It's amazing, right? When people can dance like that. Now, typically, maybe not always, but typically, who's leading that dance? The man's leading the dance. But who, by the way, is almost everyone watching? Her. Everybody is watching her. In those dances, if they're done well, the man is really just there to make sure that she looks as beautiful, as graceful, as amazing as she possibly can. In these situations, his superior strength isn't there. Him being quicker or faster or whatever isn't there so that he looks awesome. No, he uses all that to help her look awesome, to help her be all that she can be so people marvel at the beauty that is found in how she dances. Is that not true? No one really cares about the guy. Jesus cares about you, man. I'm not saying that, right? But in the end, we're not being the kind of husbands where like everybody's looking at us thinking about how awesome a husband we are. If we're doing it right, everyone's thinking, man, look at how amazing JT's wife is. Look at how amazing of a wife she is. She's so godly. That makes us feel way better than somebody's like, oh man, I think you're a really great husband. Is it okay to want to be a good husband? Yes. But this dance is about making her be all that she can be. And listen, in this dance, she also trusts him. Doesn't she have to? Not because she has to, but in her trust of him leading this dance, she is so much more and capable of so much more beauty and grace than she ever could without him. They work together to do more than anyone ever thought they could do and to stand in awe of it. That's what we want our marriages to be. When we willingly operate in the roles that God gave us, with gentleness and kindness and peace and strength for each other. This is why I say, ladies or men, don't use what your husband or wife is supposed to be as a weapon. If you do, you're completely missing the point of this, right? It's that our lives are dedicated so that our spouse and our family might thrive, so that the dance will be more beautiful than anyone could ever have thought it would be, and so that when people look at our marriages, they don't think, this is what we want, Christian. You ready? They don't think, man, he's a great husband. She's a great wife. They think, man, Jesus is awesome. Look at how he's blessed their marriage and all the things. Like, I've never seen a marriage like that before. And all they ever do is talk about Jesus. And then people get curious why our marriage is so good, why it's thriving so much. And they just ask the question. Like people get asked all the time of Hollywood celebrities, we've been married for 30 years. How'd you pull that off? Well, I don't know. When they ask us, what do we say? Oh, it's easy, Jesus. I mean, that's it. It's just Jesus. That's why this works. This is what marriage should be. This is what marriage is meant to reflect. And it's a beautiful thing. Now, with that as our context, I want to read 1 Peter 3:7 one more time. And this is going to go really quickly because now we have all the context basically for the rest of the passage. And so this is what we're going to close out with today. You ready? 1 Peter 3:7, flip back to it one more time. Says this, we're going to read the whole thing. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. We know what that means, understanding who they are in Christ, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel. You cannot dominate and honor at the same time. Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, just meaning she's not as strong, so don't use your physical strength, but honor her. Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, that means what God is promising us for all of eternity through salvation. So, why do we do that? Because it's the right thing to do, but also so that your prayers may not be hindered. Whew. So let me just read this. This actually, this heirs with you can be translated as co-heirs, equal heirs in every way. My favorite passage that talks about this is Romans 8. You've heard me read this before. I'll read it again. But Romans 8, 4, 14 through 17. We got it? Got it. For all. And you know what all means, right? All. As Galatians 3 says, men, women, slave, free, Gentile, Jew, everyone from everywhere who believe in Jesus Christ. For all who are led by the Spirit, meaning you have the Holy Spirit in you through salvation, who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Remember, when it says sons of God here, it means firstborn sons. In the ancient world, firstborn sons inherited everything, and they carried on the family name. They carried on the image of their father. Do you see what this is pointing us to right here? You are the image bearers. You carry on the name of your father. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, the slavery of sin and death, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. One of my favorite lines in the Bible. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And remember back just a little while ago in 1 Peter chapter 2, it said that we're a royal priesthood. We're not some broke down sinner, but we are royalty in the kingdom of God and fellow heirs with Christ that will carry on our Father's name forevermore. This is who we are. This is who God created us to be, men and women, equally loved, equally valued, equal roles, equally heirs of all of God's promises. But like the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, within the Trinity, there's different roles. God gave us different roles so our marriages might thrive and reflect, literally reflect who God is. It's beautiful. That's why our marriages point to the gospel. They point literally to who God is. Now, men, I don't mean to close out with something super serious, on a super serious tone on Mother's Day, but did you read how that verse ended? Was anybody else, when they first read that, like, woo? Listen, I think our reaction should be woo to that. Prayers, literally, God takes your responsibility to lead your family as Christ led the church and gave himself up her so seriously. This is such a big deal that if you don't love your wives in an understanding way, your literal prayers will be hindered. You hearing this? Another way that Greek word can be translated is cut off. As far as I could tell, I found zero passages like that geared towards the ladies at all. This is what we're talking about with responsibility. Are you seeing it? This is the responsibility that we're being held to, right? As God held Adam, not Eve, primarily responsible for the fall, men, God is going to hold you accountable for how you led, just as God's going to hold me accountable for how I led this church. Is God going to hold you accountable for how you loved people in this church and how you followed him? Yes. But I am just a member of this church along with all the rest of you, right? We're all a part of the body. We all have different functions. But is God going to hold me accountable in a little bit different way because I led spiritually for your souls? Yes. Right? So it's equal, but also there's a little extra accountability. That's how God is describing this with husbands and fathers. We're all responsible, but there's going to be, this is so serious for eternity, but also right now, that God will literally hinder your prayers if you don't love your wives in an understanding way. Men, if you have been failing at this, whether you've been really passive and stand and just kind of like just leave it to your wife to kind of to deal with everything, you've been shirking your responsibilities, or if you have been, you realize I've been kind of dominating and controlling and trying to, my primary goal has not been so my wife could thrive and use all of her gifts so she could be all she could in Christ. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to ask God to forgive you. This is what repentance is. Have you ever heard me say repentance is a gift? It is. When we know that we failed, when we know we've not been what we're meant to be, we don't wallow in shame. We come to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whose blood paid for our sin, whose body took all the punishment from God, and we come to him and we ask for forgiveness, knowing that he's going to give it if we're truly a believer in Jesus Christ, knowing that God longs to forgive us. He longs to see us grow and thrive. He longs for our marriages to be good. I mean, he loves to see you humbly and lovingly and with a servant's heart love your wives in a way that they just thrive and your kids thrive and your marriages thrive. You realize that's what God wants. He longs to forgive you so that you might move forward. So this is what repentance means. Repent and move forward. And for you single men out there, if you're single, listen, you can live this out right now. You realize this? Like, be a man of responsibility. Be a man that's not selfish. Be a man that pours out your life to love others well. Be a man that in the best way you can for the women in your life that you care, like your sisters, your mom, whoever. Be a little bit like, man, look out for them. Watch out for them. Sacrifice your needs to take care of your greater family until God gives you a wife and family to protect. This is God's design, right? Now, are some people single and meant to be single? Yeah, so sometimes God calls people to singleness, but that's pretty rare. Like, saying I don't want to get married someday is the same thing as saying I don't want to bear any responsibility. I want to be a boy. If you're not a boy, then you say my life is given to the Lord and I don't want to be distracted, so I'm going to focus on the Lord. He's called me to singleness so I can be like Paul and just be laser focused on the Lord. Otherwise, you're acting like a boy. Does that seem unfair? Dude, I don't want to be a boy. I want to be a man, and a man bears responsibility. And by the way, men, that's how we thrive. We've already seen when you act like a boy, it's just hollowness. When we act like men, the way that God says we are men, man, there is joy in that. I love watching my kids thrive. It is so much better than me accomplishing something, preaching a great sermon, whatever, who cares? But when my kids succeed, when my wife succeeds, and knowing that I had a piece of that to love them and protect them and take care of them and grow them, there is nothing better than that. It is the best. So men, if you need to repent, repent. Some of you probably need to talk to your wives about this and you need to ask for forgiveness. Go ask for forgiveness. Ladies, if your husband comes and asks for forgiveness and repents, you can hold on to resentment or you can try to be like Christ and forgive and show grace. Now, does that mean you forgive? You just forget about all the hurts? No. Like, sometimes we got to work through those things together. Like, listen, forgiveness and trust are two different things, right? Forgiveness can be now. Trust is earned over time. So I'm not saying you just have to forget everything like it never happened. But listen, you guys can move forward right now. If your marriage is struggling or it's hard, you can forgive. You can show grace. You can repent. You can ask for forgiveness from your spouse and from the Lord, and you can move forward. You can. This is what Christ wants. Not only does he want you to thrive, but it displays his gospel to a watching world. And listen, Christian, the world's watching your marriage. They're watching your kids and your family to see if you're a hypocrite, if you're a liar, or if this thing is true or not. God wants your marriage to thrive because it reflects his gospel and who he is. And then, I'll say this lastly, if forgiveness is good and it's right and you need to show grace and mercy, but the problems in your marriage have just been a little too deep just to kind of like move on from there, listen, it's not okay because marriage isn't supposed to be that way, but listen, you don't have to hide at this church. Marriage is hard and sometimes we need some help. So if you need some help to walk through this, we want to help you. Not only like my wife and I or somebody else can meet with you, but we know really good Christian counselors that can walk through this with you. Don't accept that your marriage is just hard. Now, to walk out of the hard, sometimes you have to walk through hard things to get to the good. But listen, we are with you in that. We'll walk all the way with you because we want, just like God does, we want to see your marriage thrive. And for you guys to love your spouses and be excited to spend time with them. I can't wait when we have nothing to do and my wife and I just get to be together. That's my favorite. I was talking to Alex, I think I was talking to you. Like, one of my favorite things to do is like hang out with my wife and read and hang out with my wife, and if my kids aren't there, right? And eat with my wife, then sit next to my wife and read and talk to my wife. That's the most boring thing ever. It's my favorite thing in the world, right? Other than unless our whole family's together, then that's my favorite thing in the world, right? This is the work of Christ in our marriage. Praise God that we have a marriage like that. I want you to feel that way about your spouse. That, man, I just love being with them. You can get there if you're not there. And I'll say this lastly. I keep saying lastly, but this is just too important. I don't even know what time it is, right? I'm just going and going. And my wife's like, oh, it's time. It's time. We got to wrap this thing up. What was the last thing? In closing. If you don't have good examples, you've never seen this before. Some of you haven't. You just didn't grow up with fathers that showed. Listen, there are awesome men in our church. They would love to meet with you and disciple you and walk through this with you. humbly and lovingly. Come talk to us. We'll plug you in. So, church, God has designed marriage as this beautiful dance that reflects the gospel. Let's walk in it. Let's believe in it. So our families might thrive, for our church might thrive, our kids might thrive, and the gospel might thrive in this community. Church, love and respect your spouses. Let's pray.